All right, we're 1 minute till. We'll go ahead and get started. My name's Rick Beck, and I'm from Louisville, Kentucky. I'm the founder of A Layman's Perspective. And that whole thing started 6 years ago in January 2010 when my youngest son heard me spouting off and said, "Why don't you write a newsletter?" So I did. So since January of 2010, I've been writing and distributing a newsletter, free monthly newsletter, for the past 6 years. And that was A Layman's Perspective. And it has just kept growing. I've got the newsletter. And then I teach a Sunday school class. I teach adult studies. I present at different places. I go do retreats. I publish books now. I mean, it just keeps going. So anyway, if anybody tells you God doesn't work in mysterious ways, call him on it, because he does work in mysterious ways. Sure. So anyway, that's a little bit about who I am. Now, I was serious when I got up on the stage today and thanked the keynote speaker from this morning, because some of what he's talking about is going to sound familiar when you hear what I'm going to share with you. Now, before we get started, I do want to make sure that everybody understands I'm a visual learner. And I usually have a whiteboard where I can do all this kind of stuff and draw arrows and circles and that type of stuff. Well, we got no whiteboard and we got no blackboard. So when I was over here last night, I got to get something. So I went to Staples and picked up this thing. All right, we're going to try to work through that, but I've got a visual for you too so that you can help you out. Let's see here. I'm going to let you guys pass that stuff out so I don't have to. How's that? Now, this thing right here, there are two extremely important parts of this. Number one is my email address. If you have a question, you want to get the newsletter that I write, that's how you contact me. You end up with some more of this stuff that I'm going to share with you. The email, that's the most important thing. Okay? Now, I told you I start out with a newsletter. I want to share the lead essay in my February newsletter. Now, what I will say is, if you decide you want to get on the distribution list, it's the only time you'll ever hear from me. Once a month, you get the newsletter. I don't send jokes. I don't send petitions. I don't send all that other garbage. You get the newsletter, that's all you get. Okay. This is the February newsletter that I sent out. I want to share the lead essay. And I think it'll be pretty important with some of the things we're talking about with fathers and sons and grandfathers and things like that. The title of it is, "Did I Teach You Enough?" While talking with a young man about a number of different things taking place in his life, the young man shared a story that took place as his grandfather was dying. This was shared by the gentleman who leads one of the Bible studies that I attend. The young man and his girlfriend stopped by the hospital to visit his grandfather. When it became apparent that his grandfather was getting tired, the young man said, "Papa, I need to leave now, but I will come back to see you tomorrow." It's hard for me to get through this because I've got grandkids. The grandfather opened his eyes and motioned his grandson to come closer. As the grandson leaned down to better hear, his grandfather whispered, "Have I taught you enough?" The grandson stood up and with a tear in his eye nodded. Later that evening, the grandfather passed away. Think about that. Have I taught you enough? Each one of us still has the opportunity to lay the foundation for our children and our grandchildren. In fact, each one of us, knowingly or unknowingly, is laying that foundation right now. What should we do to make sure that they're getting the right foundation? Use the Word of God to model and teach. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. St. Augustine's been credited with that. Some debate on that now, but I still give him credit for it. Question: what action will you take today? Will you take tonight? Will you take tomorrow? Will you take Monday to make sure that you will know the answer to that question? Did I teach you enough? And then all of the things that I do, I try to give biblical references to support that. So I'm a firm believer in the Bible. So anyway, so the newsletter, if you were interested in that, March's newsletter is a model that I developed when I was teaching Sunday school. Basically it's telling Christians what we need to do with social issues. And it gives us a model so that we can maybe understand what the differences are, so that then we can attack those differences and try to change them. Okay, so that's March. And April has three stories about Easter. The first story is the triumphant entry, when Jesus rode in on the donkey. All the disciples had to say when they went to get the donkey was what? The Master needs you. The Master needs him. That's what he's saying to us too. The Master needs us. Okay. Anyway, so those are some examples of newsletters. If you're interested, super, let me know. Also, very quickly, this is my first attempt at sticking my toe into the publishing waters. This is a book that I put together as a result of a retreat that I facilitated for the Kentucky Disciples Men. And basically, it's recognizing the next step. It takes a look at 12 resources God gives us on how we can recognize our next step. And then it takes a look at some practical application of those resources so that we can get a guide on whether or not what we're seeing is really what God has planned for us. So, and what I will refer to this once or twice during the presentation, because when I talk about prayer, I got 5 short chapters in here on prayer. In fact, I'm not trying to make money on this book, and I've been lucky, I've sold a couple of them, but the consistent response is, you know, I hear so many people talk about prayer, talk about how important it is, talk about the first thing you need to do is turn to God in prayer, talk about praying unceasingly. But I've never heard anybody talk about how to do it. Right here, I got 5 chapters in here that'll help you. And that's the consistent response I've had about this. Wow, you've got ways that we can use it. So, anyway. All right, so much for that. Now, what I want to do is I want to begin with prayer, because I think any time we come together, we need to make sure we take time to invite God, His Son, and the Holy Spirit to be with us. So join me in prayer, if you would, please. Dear God, our Heavenly Father and Creator, we invite you, your Son, and your Spirit to be with us during our time together. We pray that you will reveal your message through the study of your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation on my heart be pleasing in your sight. The word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Now, I want to do one other thing too, and I do this every time I go out and speak. It's called my disclaimer. My thoughts and observations and suggestions that I'm going to share today have been revealed to me through experiences, through study, through prayer, through nudges, through a number of different ways, through observations. I do not claim that my thoughts or my perspectives are the right answer for everyone. They are the right answer for me right now. The reason I'm sharing them is to give you a place to start your own journey of discovery, to give you a place to think about, does that fit into what I'm knowing, my experiences are telling me. I'm not telling you have to believe this. But what I would love for you to do is to take what I share with you and use it in your life and your journey of discovery. Use it as that foundation to get started rather than just have it dumped on you. Okay? All right. As I said, I'm used to a whiteboard, so we're going to go through this. Before we get started, the verse that I quoted on the stage was 1 Corinthians 10:13. Most of us are familiar with that verse, aren't we? You're not going to be tempted any more than you can handle. Any of you ever want to stand up and say, "Bull"? What do you mean? I'm not going to be tempted any more than I can handle. But the second part, and I've used that verse. I've paraphrased that verse. I've told friends that are going through tough times, now God's on your side. He's not going to give you anything more than you can handle. How much did that help, do you think? Well, I'm glad he's on my side because the way things are going, I don't want him on the other side. Now, what I have done, though, and it's going to be real easy for me to kind of move away from this, so I want to make sure I point it out. I've taken a look at verse 12, which says that we have to be awful careful that we're not too confident in ourselves, because if we are, we're probably going to fall. And then I give some scriptures that tell us how we can keep from falling. Okay, and then we go to verse 13. You're not being tempted by anything that man hasn't been tempted by or other men aren't being tempted by right now. That is a comfort. He's not throwing anything new at me. And God is faithful. We all believe that. But if the temptation gets so great, it says God's got a plan for us, a way out. That's what we're going to talk about today. Way out. 9 different strategies that God has given us. Okay, so by the way, this is just a question. Has anybody here, how many of you realized that there was a second part to verse 13? Good. I don't know how many times I read that thing. I'll bet in teaching Sunday school and reading scriptures and things like that, I bet I read that verse 10, 12 times. And so I read it. But what happened? It didn't sink in. And then all of a sudden it said, well, God always has a plan. It says it right there. Okay? So, let's take a look at what I feel God's first resource that He gives us. And this isn't going to surprise anybody. His Word. That's the first resource. That's a guide. In order to get the Word from God, you must get into the Word of God. In order to get the Word from God, you must get into the Word of God. Now, if we had longer, I'd give you a short grammar lesson on prepositions and prepositional phrases and point out what a preposition really is, when most of you, when you're in high school, then I never, what I have know about prepositions. But anyway, the second one is, in order to understand God, we have to understand God's language. And what is God's language? His Word, the Bible, the Scriptures. So in order to understand God, we've got to understand that. Most of you are probably familiar with this. Bible, basic instructions before leaving Earth. Have you heard that before?
No.
No? Is that the first time? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. So now we understand God's Word has been given to us. It's basic instructions before leaving Earth. Now, two examples that I talk about here. Or Adam. Adam was blessed with God's presence. Not the presence of a spirit indwelling in him, with God's presence. He had God's word from God's mouth. The end of Genesis 2, God tells Adam not to eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. How many know there's another part to that verse? But when you do, God knew he was going to do it that minute. So Adam had God's word directly from God. Didn't pay attention, did he? So he sinned. The thing I've always found interesting about Adam, well, there's two things I found. I don't think Adam, there was any repentance. I'm not sure. I haven't followed Adam enough and studied it enough to know if later in his life that he did repent so that he could have received forgiveness. Because when God caught him, what did Adam say? We didn't do anything. And then what did he say?
It was Eve.
That woman you gave me. There's no personal responsibility there, was there? There's no confession. There's no repentance. Been pretty tough to get forgiveness. Second person I want to talk about here. Jesus. Matthew 4 tells about Jesus as soon as he has been baptized in his ministry, his earthly ministry has been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and God has said, with him I am greatly pleased. What happens to him?
He gets killed.
Desert. Wilderness. Keynote speaker today was talking about what? Highs
and lows.
And lows. When Jesus is at the highest part of his earthly ministry, he's taken away the devil tempts him. Pretty good warning there for us, isn't it? When are we most susceptible? Right after success. 9 out of 10 people cannot handle success and prosperity without that. Now, so anyway, Jesus gets taken away. Jesus gives us a perfect model for a defense against the devil and Satan. The first temptation, what happens to Jesus?
He is tempted to turn a stone into bread.
Okay. What does that mean? How did he fight it? Devil said something, what did Jesus do?
He said that.
Used the word of God. Now the second temptation is something that ought to scare the boots off of everybody in this room. The devil knows the word of God too. Because the second temptation, the devil starts it out by using God's word, by misrepresenting it. But Jesus knows God's word, so he's not tricked. He doesn't fall into the deceit. And then the third temptation, Jesus uses God's word and obeys God's word. So the model for us with using God's word is to use it, to know it, to obey it. This is a pretty good model. So we have learned, I call it crops. My mind goes in different connections like that. No. Receive its power. Obey. Proclaim. Stand firm. We do that with God's word, we'd be in pretty good shape. But what did I tell you about here? Devil knows it too. And he'll use it against us. There's all kinds of different ways that the devil will use that against us. So, God's word. That is one of the resources, one of the strategies that we've been given. The next strategy that we've been given is the Holy Spirit. Now, since most of you, I'm guessing, as a generalization, would be aware of the Holy Spirit, aware of receiving the Holy Spirit when we accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells in us and things like that. There are people who don't know that. But let me ask you a question. When was the last time your church had a sermon series on the Holy Spirit? Who He is, what He does, how you get Him, what evidence there is of the Holy Spirit. When's the last time your small group, adult study, Bible study had a series on the Holy Spirit? That is God's minute-by-minute presence in us. That's God with us here on earth. Now that's one of my hands. Every church ought to be given all kinds of training with that. All kinds of training. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I'm not sure whether that was the Holy Spirit or not. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit runs through your body and you get tingly and everything hits you. You know it's the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure if that's the Holy Spirit giving me a nudge or talking to me. Well, the more you get attuned to it, the more you understand it, the better you're going to be with interpreting those types of things.
Francis Chan has an excellent series, Forgotten God. Our life group did it. It's outstanding.
We did the Forgotten God at the Kentucky Disciples Retreat. Yes, it is. It's good stuff. I asked 2 years ago, I asked a men's conference, we were sitting around like this, and I said, where's the Holy Spirit sit in your church? Right inside every believer. They were, what do you mean? Well, does he sit up on the stage with the minister? Is he up in the choir with the choir director? No, he's in every believer that comes in there. The next question is, prove it. How do you know? Anyway, so, but what we have to realize is that the Holy Spirit is God's minute-by-minute presence in our life. So that is a resource that God has given us. Now, we're told in the Bible that the Holy Spirit will, let's see, in John 16:8, it tells us the Holy Spirit will convict us. In Romans 8:26, it tells us the Holy Spirit will intercede for us. In 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 13, it tells us the Holy Spirit will interpret spiritual truth. He's a resource for helping interpret the Bible. He's a resource for convicting. Now, I want to throw something out at you, and I don't know whether you'll buy this or not, but it seems to me like it's very logical. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Have you ever felt that? Oh, that's not right. Do you often get that mixed up with a guilty conscience? The Holy Spirit convicts. Your conscience uses guilt. The Holy Spirit convicts with the Word of God. Your conscience is man-inspired, devil-inspired in the use of guilt. The more you get into God's Word, the more you can trust your conscience and feel when it's going guilty or not guilty and that type of thing. But the Holy Spirit will never make you guilty. He will convict you. The only way in man's world to get rid of the guilt is confession, repentance, receiving forgiveness. So when you start talking about conviction and guilty conscience, don't get them mixed up, because I think they're different things. Holy Spirit. We'll throw out here that the Holy Spirit also does what? Guide, direct, give insight, give understanding, give discernment, give knowledge, give wisdom. He'll give you those seven things. All right, the third strategy that God gives us, or the third strategy that we need to use, is to focus on God. When we're focusing on God, we take the focus off of our worldly circumstances. When God isn't part of the formula, where's our focus?
Other things.
Our life. Things that are surrounding us. Things that we're having to deal with. Some of the scriptures, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Focus on God. Focus on God. Now, this morning, the keynote speaker was talking about something I call react, respond. Sin wants a response immediately. As we gain spiritual maturity and allow some of these things to seep in, we can take a step back from a situation that we can tell is going to not satisfy us, but is going to have consequences and is against His Word and His will. When we react, we don't do that. So we have to be very careful when all these things pop up in front of us. You know, my wife gets embarrassed with me sometimes because we'll be out shopping, or, you know, if you go to these places and they try to sell you a condo or a timeshare or something like that. What is it? Well, you got to buy it today to get it. I get up and walk out. It's not that good. If I can't buy it tomorrow or the next day, then you're trying to take me. And my wife, sit down. You know, we won't get the gift. We got to get the tour tickets first, and then we can go. But anyway, so we have to be very, very careful. Now, here's one thing that I want to read to make sure that I get it right. At the time, it may seem desirable to base a decision upon an immediate want. But are you willing to pay the price for that kind of short-sightedness? Remember one of the things that the speaker said, sin is progressive?
Yep.
It's never just what you think you want. It's going to end up being something else. It will never satisfy your heart. Instead, rely on God's Word for truth and let His Spirit guide you in making your choices. Can you say Adam and Eve? There you go. What happened? They saw something. She saw something she wanted. It was attractive. It was forbidden. She didn't have time to think it out. You know, the old joke is, what's Adam tell his kids? Why did they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden? Your mother ate us out of house and home. But anyway, in all fairness to Eve, depending on which Bible translation you read, Adam may not even have told her. You know, they talk about original sin being eating the apple. I think original sin started with Adam and not even setting the culture as a man in charge of a family to define the expectations and the godly behaviors. That, I think, was the first sin. All Eve was doing was taking from what he gave her. Anyway, that's a whole different lesson. But anyway, so James 4:7 says, "Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Focus on God. I'm going to tell you this story, and I tell it for learning rather than for anything else. And if it hits a nerve, it's not intended to. It's just intended to be an example of the importance of prayer. Several years ago, one of the members of my Sunday school class hadn't been to church or Sunday school for a couple months. So I saw him on church at church in the gathering space, and I went up and I said, "Larry, where you been? Are things all right? Do you need help? Is there a problem? What can we do?" He says, "Yeah." He says, just poured his life out. And he says, "God's just not listening to me." And I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, I pray every Sunday morning." Mm-hmm. And we smile, don't we? I said, "Larry, do you know you can pray the other 6 days too?" He didn't. He wasn't aware of that's what you could do. He wasn't aware prayer was an engaging conversation with God, a relationship that had developed over time and a daily contact. I said, "Larry, you can do it every day." He said, "Really?" And I said, "Yeah." Then I scared the devil out of him. I said, "Let's pray right now." And I put my hand on him and started to pray. Boy, in the gathering space, now I'm from Disciples of Christ, and depending on what you know about them, they lean two steps to the left. I lean two steps to the right. So we're in the gathering space, and I put hands on this guy and started praying for him right there. I mean, it not only scared him, but it scared four of the elders that went scattered.
Did you know his last name?
Yeah, right. And his first name isn't Larry either. Just to protect him.
I have a pastor named Larry.
Okay. No, I'm sure it's not your pastor. All right. So, but the key with prayer is it puts us in contact with God. Again. See how all these things are going to circle together and going to work together? It engages God in our problems. You know, I thought it was great. What did the speaker, when he's talking about he's pumping iron, and that beautiful girl comes by and walks by? You know, he said, "God, what do I do? What do I do?" And he said, "Turn around. Take it to God." Have you ever heard of praying unceasingly? You know, think about that. What's that mean for a minute? Well, how do you do that? Every time I hear a siren, I say, "Dear God," I said, "I pray that those people involved in that accident, that you lay your healing hand on them, that you'll be a comfort to them, you'll be a comfort to their family. I pray that you'll be with all the medical staff that will be dealing with them, that they'll be able to use your gifts and the skills that you've given them to do the best job and to make sure that your will is done." I go out on a cold day in Terre Haute, Indiana, and I start my car and I say, "Thank you, God, for starting my car. Thank you, God, for giving me a car that I can start, that is a nice car. Thank you, God, for giving me a car and I don't have to ride a bus." I mean, we can be thankful on everything we do. What's that do? Engages the power of God, focuses on our thanks on God and that power, and takes our focus off of
the world
and that muck and that garbage we have to tread through every day. Because, you know, somebody told me a long time ago that if you wrestle a pig, you're going to get crap on you too. I go to God, and I got to get it on me. It also activates this guy. Because that guy, is it in Romans where he tells us that he translates the groans and the prayer language and all that type of thing? It activates the Holy Spirit.
Can you speak up just a little
bit? That blowing back there. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'll try to. We activate him. Why is, there are so many reasons the Holy Spirit is important, but we can't be transformed from our worldly life without the active engagement of the Holy Spirit. That's what does it. God's minute-by-minute presence on earth, that active engagement. This activates that. So it's all coming together. All those resources. I find it interesting, the quote, and you may have heard this, it's hard to stumble if you're on your knees. There's also another quote from Corrie Ten Boom. Boone. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Well, something's broke, so we better get the tire changed. You know, is prayer your steering wheel? Or do you have to adjust the rear view mirror to take a look at it? One of the things that I do when I talk about prayer, and I pray this prayer every morning, it's called the prayer for direction. Anybody here familiar with Thomas Merton? Very well-known author, monk in the Louisville area. But this prayer will help anybody when they're looking for direction. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. This prayer, by the way, is in the book. I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I'm following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing so. Have you ever been in that situation? I think I'm doing the right thing, but I'm not sure. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I'm doing. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. If I try to please God. How do you please God?
The
Bible. Follow His Word. Now, I'm a big one on personalizing prayers. So I've added this to it. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all I'm doing. This is my personal addition to it. I hope that each time I have a decision, a choice, a reaction, or a response, that I will always take time to ask these six questions. Is this the wise thing to do? Not is it legal. Is it the wise thing to do? What does the Bible say? Will this please God? Will it make me more fruitful in His service? Will it bring honor and glory to His name? Will it cause another to sin? And sin, we were told today, is serious business. And a choice or a behavior that we make that may not be illegal and may not be wrong, but may not be the wise thing, may just be the thing that encourages somebody else to sin. That decision to leave work early on Friday, go catch a basketball game and get a couple of drinks before you go home. Is that going to open the door for somebody else to sin? If it does, we shouldn't be doing it. Anyway, so those are six questions that I like to throw into the mix when we start talking about them. The next thing is, other Christians. They spent quite a bit of time with that today, didn't they? This morning, other Christians. Accountability partners, accountability groups, friends that will, you know, what do you say? You know, now be honest with me, what do you think? Do you think this is a good idea? What in the world is wrong with you? Somebody that will be honest with you, has concern for you, can help guide you and keep you on the narrow road. You know what I call those anytime we run into those things? Anytime the minister is speaking and he knows exactly what I said this morning? Or he knows exactly what my plans are that evening? And I'm convicted because it's like he knows exactly what I've decided and he's right at me? I call those holy conversations. God works through other people. God gives you information through other people. God communicates through other people. So whether it's accountability partner, accountability group, Sunday school, Bible study, minister, church leader, whatever it is, there are times when things get laid out, God's giving us the information through another Christian. We never get that information if we aren't with other Christians. We don't get it. Takes one of the tools out of God's toolbox. Now, one of the other things that I think is really, really important, and I can say this because I've got time because I'm retired. I get up at 4:30 every morning. I read the devotion in the upper room. I read the devotion in the secret place. By the way, maybe get the secret place. Pentecost Sunday. About accountability partners, Rick Beck. I read Stand Firm. It is from Lifeway, Baptist background. Our church has Advent devotionals and Lenten devotionals. I read that. Charles Stanley In Touch. Anybody into Charles Stanley? Or okay. R.C. Sproul. Now this stuff, I got to read two or three times to pick up what he's trying to say, because this gets a little deep sometimes. All right. But God speaks to us through Christian publications. I get Max Lucado's, I get Max Lucado's weekly prayer comment or his email. He's got some good stuff. Now, sometimes he's a little wishy-washy for me, but he does have some good insights. I teach Sunday school. I write some books. I write a newsletter. The insight I get from other Christians with other publications is amazing. Now, what I would suggest is get one. Okay, I'm retired. I get up at 4:30. I go 4:30 to 6 o'clock with prayer time, reading time, and study time. I'm at the point in my life where I'm thirsty. I can't get enough of it. I'm one of those guys, a living testimony to being blessed. Because I kept saying, when I retire and when I get time, I'm going to do something about it. And he gave me time. So I'm going to do something about it. One of the ways to do that is another Christian. We think that the world is going, you know, where in a handbasket? It's going a lot of different places, but it's going some good places with this stuff too. There's some real strong Christians all over the world that are witnessing and sharing. So anyway, that's other Christians, accountability, publications, all that kind of stuff. Okay, what do we got now? Don't linger. Now, this is something that we have a choice on. What I would say is don't even go. But we need to be attuned through all these different things with that, so that when we get those nudges, that we can listen to them, we can obey them, we can understand them, we can count on them being something that God wants and not something that, well, I don't know, what do you think? Think I ought to buy this car or not? You know, well, I don't know, but I do know I have a better idea here. Anybody know who David Platt is? He's really done some interesting books. He's a mega church in Birmingham and secret church and all that kind of stuff. He's got a quote that every time I think about it, it convicts me. Every time. His quote is this: when you go to heaven and you meet God, God is never going to say to you, I wish you had kept more for yourself. Think about it. God gives us blessings so that they can flow through us to others. He doesn't bless us so we get to keep them. Anyway, that's off track. Don't linger, don't go. Anything that causes you a problem, distance yourself from it. You know, going out after work having drinks causes you a problem, don't go. Oh, you big weenie, you whipped, your wife won't let you go. No, I'm just uncomfortable. I just want to make sure I don't make some poor choices. You know, if you feel that you need to make yourself feel better by making fun of me, go ahead. You know, maybe I can serve a purpose. You know, don't go. Direct your thoughts always. Huh, nice looking woman. Wonder if I should buy her a drink. Answer. You know something? You know those movies where you see the devil on one shoulder and like the angel on the other shoulder? You know, do it, do it, do it. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Don't. Let me tell you something. If you're at that point in the temptation, you know the answer because you know what's right and wrong. That's when you got to go back up here and do the focusing and that type of thing. But distance yourself from things. Direct your thoughts to God. I'll tell you something else, and it was talked about today too. If you think what you're going to do, you have to hide, guess what? Don't do it. If you think, now, of course, if you're going to give your wife a secret 40th birthday, or so, but if you are going to have to hide it, guess what? You already know. I wrote a poem for Sunday school class, and it's got some real hard questions to it. It's in the book, too. Anyway, the poem is, No, Let's Go. Don't linger. Don't go. Would God do this? No, let's go. Is this God's plan for me? I have plans for you, plans to prosper you. Is this God's plan for me to prosper me? No, don't go. Would Jesus do this? What would Jesus do? Even more important, what did Jesus do? No, let's go. Did Jesus die on the cross so I could do this? That question right there. When I think about it, and I do a pretty good job of not thinking about it, but when I think about it, Lynn always catches me up because of Jesus' sacrifice. When I think about His sacrifice and my part in that, My sins that caused him to do that. My sins that he took on his shoulder to save me. I'm embarrassed. And I one of those things I keep in the back of my mind. Did Jesus go to the cross so I could do this? Well, guess what? He did. How many sins did Jesus go to the cross for?
All of them.
But I don't want, if I have a choice, he went to the cross, but it's not going to be because I do this sin. I've got all my other sins in there. I'm not going to add to it. Would the Holy Spirit do this? No, let's go. Does the Holy Spirit walk with me so I can do this? No, let's go. When I do this, will I take God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit with me? No, let's go. Guess what? When you do it, you are taking Him with you. There's never a private conversation. There's never a private thought. God's Holy Spirit is in you minute by minute in your daily life. He's indwelling in you. That's what your body is there for. It's a vessel for the Holy Spirit to inhabit and to guide and direct. So anytime we do something, and guys, I read that again. Yeah, okay. I'll remember that for a day or two. Then we go on with life, don't we? But we start putting it all together. We'll see what we got. Okay. What we got here? I used to be a lot quicker. Who's laughing at that? Yeah. Make your faith visible. Proclaim it. 2006. I was an elder at a First Christian Church in Pensacola, Florida. The church goal was a goal of evangelism. Now, believe it or not, I'm not good about going out and grabbing somebody's hand or shaking hands and saying, "Have you met God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit?" Let me tell you what they've done for me. They'll do the same for you. I'm not very good. Some people are. I'm not very good at that. So anyway, I was with a gentleman, and my wife and I used to help put Braille books together. Lutheran ministry puts Braille books for books of the Bible together. The guy wore a cross everywhere I saw him. And I was talking about how uncomfortable many of us are to initiate a discussion of God or Jesus or salvation or something like that. Says that initiates it for me every day. I wrote a essay for the church newsletter. I've been wearing this every day since. I can't tell you how many times somebody has said, "Boy, I like your pen. Why do you do that? Are you a minister?" "No, but I'm a believer. Let me tell you about what it's done for me." They opened the door. You open the door, I can walk through it. I can get past all those fears of being rejected and laughed at and made fun of and called loony and all those kinds of things because they showed interest. I can't tell you how many times that's opened the door for me. But let me tell you something. It's not only opened the door for me, it's been a godsend for me. The bonus to this is that when I'm out in public and I have that on, I'm reminded that my behavior is telling somebody that, yeah, I'm a Christian. And I don't want to go ahead and encourage that. He just like all those other Christians. They're all hypocrites anyway. Look at the way he's acting. It keeps me on the straight and narrow. There are places in the Bible where God tells his people in Deuteronomy to wear stuff to tell that they are God and remind, they are God's people, and remind them about God. So anyway, make your faith visible. Oh, here, I want to tell this. 3 o'clock. Oh, we got 3:15, don't we?
Yeah.
Tell a quick story on other Christians. You may have heard this. It's called the Silent Sermon. A minister in a small community notices that one of the guys who is a member of his church hasn't been to church for a month or so. So one cold winter night, he decides, well, I need to go visit him. So he goes to the guy's house and knocks on the door. Guy opens the door, and of course there's a little awkwardness, and the guy says, well, Pastor. And the pastor says, yeah, do you mind if I come in for a minute? So the guy lets him in, they get the coats off and everything, and it's a cold night, and they've got a fire going, and so they go and sit by the fire. The guy who hasn't been attending church is here. The minister's here. They're just sitting. They're not talking. And then things get, you know, that uncomfortable. And the minister gets up, and he gets a poker, and he pulls one of the logs that's on fire away from the other logs. He gets back and he sits down. Goes out. Minister gets up. It's a poker. Moves it back to the other logs that are burning. Catches fire immediately and starts burning again. Minister puts the poker up. Gets up. Walks to the door. Guy from the church comes, gets him his coat, tells the minister, I'll see you on Sunday morning. The power of others. Anyway, I forgot that when I was going through that, but I think that's a great story. Okay, what make your faith visible? The one thing that I want to make sure that we remember about making our faith visible is that it proclaims our belief in God. It doesn't have to be big, and it doesn't have to be gaudy. It just has to be. And that is one of the best evangelism tools that you'll ever have. Now, some guy's going to go home and say, well, that's a pretty good idea. I'm going to bounce that off my wife, see if she's got anything I could stick on my shirt or in my collar or on my lapel. Then after she gets done laughing at me, say, you know, everybody's going to laugh at you and make fun of you. And when I went, my wife and I went to three different bookstores, religious bookstores in Pensacola, and got three different pens. I didn't wear it here. I wore it on my collar. And I was so self-conscious because people literally looked and pointed. Now I hope they do. But, and the biggest problem I had was when I went to my 40th year class reunion in high school, let me say that the majority of people in my high school class would have been stunned to silence to think that I was a religious person. And I'm getting ready to go, and I'm debating, wear the pin, not wear the pin. Wear the pin, not wear the pin. And I thought, if I don't wear the pin now, I will regret it the rest of my life. So I put it on, and it got all kinds of mixed reviews. Majority of people, though, appreciated it. The ones who you thought would make fun of it did. Anyway, make your faith visible. Any way you can. Beargrass Christian Church hat, shirts. I see all kinds of shirts around here. And they do it. Okay. Shield of God in Ephesians 6:16-17 talks about the helmet, the breastplate, the sword, the shoes, all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to go through each one of those, but what I will tell you, and this some guy's going to say, you didn't do that. I need to call your wife and see if you really did that. Yeah, I do. Every morning when I get done with my prayers, I walk through putting on the helmet, putting on the breastplate, putting on the sword, put it on the shelf. I walk through it all, the sash. Then I'm ready to go out into the world because I've got God's protection with me in that world. It's all connected. It's all connected. Now, I won't go over a whole lot of that, but somebody told me, I was teaching a Bible study in one of the groups that I attend, and it was about the pen, Make Your Faith Visible, The Power of One. By the way, I've got that in newsletter form, so if you want that, email me, and I'll send you a copy of that newsletter. But he said, you know what you're really doing with that pen? He said, it's your shield. It's your protection now when you go out into the world. He's right. That's what it's become. With all the other benefits that it's given me, that's what it's become. All right, the last thing I'm going to talk about today planning. There are seven P's. I'm just going to give you six because you have to know your audience to know the seventh one. Prior planning, preparation, prevent poor performance. There's a seventh one in there. But you'll have to figure that out on your own if you don't already know it. Prior planning, preparation, prevent poor performance. Think about that. What was the description of the arrow? Then going completely. Prior planning will help that. Okay? Prior planning will help that. The only way in, whether you guys that are in students or in all your classes in school, you guys that have families, you guys that have jobs, you guys that have grandkids and children and things like that, guess what? There's only one way you're going to get any of this stuff done. Plan it. You have got to plan it. Do not, Proverbs 14:22, do not. Those who plot evil, plot evil, go astray. But those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness. Isaiah 7 through 8. The scoundrel's methods are wicked. He makes up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is just. But the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. Now, one of the other things that I would suggest in here, planning, boundaries. When I was a principal, I had four assistant principals. We had about 2,000 kids. Every time one of those assistant principals came into my office and said, Rick, can I talk to you? I got a question. And then they would tell me the story of a discipline situation. And what they were telling me was, this is hard. People are upset. I don't want to do it. Will you change it? And my first question is, what does our handbook say? And my second, then they would tell me, and of course that was the consequence the kid was going to get. My second question would be, is there any past precedent to dealing with this situation? Well, no. Are there any extenuating circumstances that we should take into consideration? You mean other than they're going to get mad and call me names? No. Well, guess what? Those boundaries were set when emotions weren't part of it, when temptation wasn't part of it, when lawyers said it was all right. So, I mean, we were good. You know what your weaknesses are. Establish your boundaries right now. Right now, when you're flamed up, when you go home, you may not want to show the note to your wife or your girlfriend. Write down some of the things that you want to deal with and establish some boundaries based on the Bible. Billy Graham, I will never, ever be alone in a car with a woman other than my wife. I will not go out drinking with the guys after work. I will not stay late at work with a female by myself. I don't know. You know, the computer in my house is in the living room, dining room, and there's never anything on it I don't want my children or my wife to see. If they're all in bed and it's midnight and it's not work, it's not on. But the point I'm trying to make, it's easier to make the boundaries now and know what the rules and guidelines are. Because when you get tempted, what's the first thing you're going to do? I can handle it. Verse 12 tells us, don't think you can handle it by yourself. You can't. Now, what I pass out to you, some of you younger guys may not have remembered this, but Verizon used to have a television commercial where this guy would go all over. And he'd say, can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Talking about the number of bars they had. The more bars they had, the fewer dropped calls, the less static, the more people could hear, the better you could communicate. Let me tell you something. You see that top set of bars? And you see that bottom set? Well, Rick, I go to church and I pray every day. Which one's got a better chance of avoiding temptation?
The one with all nine.
The one with all nine. Now, let's be realistic. That doesn't happen every day. But the more you do it, the more spiritual maturity you gain, the closer you get to God, the easier it is to listen to your conscience and the Holy Spirit convicting you, an accountability partner convicting you, so that you can deal with that temptation. No, my Lord and Savior didn't die on the cross so I could do this. So we will never avoid temptation. We can deal with temptation, and God has given us a number of strategies that allows us to do that. Now, what we really should have done here is not dealing with temptation. Bang, 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 bang. Turn to God in all that He provides us. Now, with a group this big, I'm guessing that somebody in here has a way of dealing with temptation that we didn't put on the board. Yes?
I have a network of close friends that support me. I'm a recovering drug addict, and I'm tempted. I got it.
And first of all, you have to realize that you need the help, don't you? Then you can utilize. We need to realize that whether it's other Christians, other friends, support groups, whatever it is, God, we need God's help in this. Adam had God's voice directly and still screwed it up. But when you do, I don't want the Lord, when I go up into heaven and the Lord Jesus comes in and He's standing there and He's saying, Rick, He's, you know, all those things have gone by and I've seen all my sins. And Rick says I'm supporting it. I'm an advocate for him. He belongs in heaven. And I don't want God saying, but when you did, we do have some control over the when you did. Yes.
Not to contradict what you said about your panel or whatever.
On what?
I said not to contradict what you said about your panel or whatever.
Uh-huh.
But, I started going to the church I really liked. It really helped me with my articles and stuff. I messaged 22 people on Facebook and told them how awesome this church was. That Sunday, 18 people came. These are people who I used to use drugs with and never leave the church.
By letting them know, then they chose to.